wonderful hymn, isn't it? Abide with me. One of my favorite lines of that hymn, I think the second line, he said, O thou who changest not, in trials, good times, it changes not, abide with me, in life, in death, abide with me. So please, turn your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and thank you, Sam, for the scripture reading. I will continue with the subject on trials. I'm pretty sure you went through some trials last week. And if there is anyone here who hasn't gone through trial, any trial, please raise your hand. As you know, trials are everywhere, as we said last week. They come in many forms, in the different forms, like we have disappointments, frustrations, misunderstandings, and unfulfilled dreams, unmet expectations, great loss, great loneliness, fear, criticism, persecution, conflict. And maybe they all start on the inside, but sooner or later end up on the inside. And that's what makes them a trial. And that's life. We saw that last week. That's life. And then we all need an anchor, something or someone to turn to in times of adversity, in times of trials. And trials will come, but our confidence should be in the presence of God. And if we go down to verse 12 in James chapter 1, James said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You see, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, and blessed is the man that endures trial. And this is the beatitude, and we saw that last week. And very much in the same vein as Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gave the Beatitudes. It's almost as if the Beatitude in the book of James, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are underlying the thought of James, as we will see through the book. He says, blessed is the man who endures trial. For when, or literally when, and or after his trial is over, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So you see, is a declaration of the blessedness of the one who passes the test. And blessed means happy. It means satisfied. It means fulfilled with inner joy, a state of the soul in ecstasy. In fact, in James chapter 5, verse 11, James said, he said it again, behold, we count them happy who endure. So we consider people truly happy, and he said, and continued to say, we consider people truly happy who endure, who make it through the trials. Now, it's not happiness due to the freedom from trial. So that is happiness due to victory over trials. A big difference. It's not happiness of someone who never knew conflict. It's the exhilaration of one who fought and won. He went through the trials and he won. And James said, blessed or satisfied is the man who endures it. So how can true faith suffer any loss and still hold to its faith in God? And what gives the ability to persevere and not fall away? And there are several ingredients that, as we saw last week, James says, a joyful attitude. True faith possesses a joyful attitude. In verse 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy, or total joy, or pure joy, when you fall into various trials. Because there is always a window somewhere for the believer in a trial to find a source of joy. He knows that God is in control no matter what. For the true believer, there is a joyful attitude when he goes through trial. And we need to cultivate that in our own spiritual life. Because of all that trials can accomplish, and also because of trials, they do draw us nearer to the Lord. When we go through trials, they bring us closer to the Lord. So let me say that the context here, James is saying the genuineness of something valuable is affirmed through something, through a process of examination and testing. And you see, and whether it's gold or silver or precious metals, whether it's diamonds or precious stones, anything that has intrinsic value in itself is subjected to testing to affirm its value, to affirm its worth. And the most valuable commodity in all the world is the commodity of eternal salvation. It's priceless. It is of the highest value. And to have a right relationship with the living God is to possess the most valuable thing in existence. And all of those people who believe they have that possession should subject to a process of testing to determine its validity. And I'm pretty sure you know that there are people all over the world that say they believe in God, they are saved, but they are wrong. Because true salvation needs to be subject to examination, subject to testing. And that is a biblical concept. The testing of salvation is throughout Scripture. We'll see that and we'll look at that. In Psalm 17 verse 3, the psalmist says, though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me. Again, in Psalm 26 verses 1 and 2, David says, vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. See, again, the psalmist says, my relationship to you is subject to testing to determine his validity. In Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24, I'm pretty sure that you know that psalm. And psalm says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And here again, the psalmist actually cries out to God to put his relationship to the test. He said, search me, try me, and know my thoughts. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, the author, he wrote, and we read, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Again, you see, the writer is calling for the people to subject themselves to the test of the validity of their relationship to God. Haggai, the prophet, Haggai wrote in the third book in chapter 1, verse 5. He wrote, he said, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Consider your ways. Think on your life. Examine yourself." And he say, one of the foremost, if not the foremost strategy of Satan in the world is to counterfeit salvation. What does that mean? Satan is in the business to produce a non-saving faith. Satan primarily disguises himself as if he were an angel of light. We know that. And his objective is to create a non-saving system of religion. His effort is to generate a non-saving faith. So around the world, all of the false religions spawned by the enemy, they are designed to give people a sense of false security in their salvation. It's like a false security in religion. And so Satan wants to produce non-saving religion, a religion that damns people to eternal hell. So he wants people to come to the wrong God and in the wrong way and feel secure when they shouldn't. He wants them to think that they have solved the issue of religion, they have solved the issue of faith, that their destiny is secure, and when it in fact is not. And they will be among those who say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons and done many wonderful works?" And then the Lord will reply, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Now, if there is a true faith, and if Satan attacks with a counterfeit faith, then God will deal with the knowledge of that attack by calling the church to self-examination. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves, validate yourselves." And we have over and over in the New Testament, you are pretty familiar with those verses. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, "Let every man prove his own work and put it to test." In 1 Corinthians 11, in the section that we are pretty familiar and when it comes to the Lord's table, we read this, "Let a man examine himself." In other words, take careful stock of your life and have a certain amount of healthy fear. This is what it means to examine yourself, to validate yourself, to prove that you are in the faith. And Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Philippians, he wrote, I will read, "Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better." End of quote. So when we go through the trial, we really ought to look carefully at the trial and examine it in the light of how we react and what that says about your faith. Exactly what James is saying. We have to look right into the eyes of the agony at some point in our lives, and we need to understand how to deal with that trial. And that's what we are to learn from it. And if we persevere through trials and suffering as a pattern of life, and we never abandon our trust in God, then we prove that our faith is genuine. And I think it's a perfect place to talk about a very important theological truth, a very important theological thought. And as we will read it this morning and in our responsive reading, the perseverance of the saints. So I'm pretty sure you have heard that phrase, the perseverance of the saints. That's a wonderful phrase, a common one in theology. And now let's talk about it for a moment. And what does that mean, the perseverance of the saints? And we would say that is a part of our creed. It's a part of what we believe here at Madison. We believe that the saints, they are secured. It's one of part of our theological creeds that we believe in the perseverance of the saints. In other words, we believe that the saints will never abandon their faith. They will always persevere, believing God through every trial. Why? Because that's the perseverance of the saints. In other words, it's those who persevere who are those who truly saved. Everyone who is truly saved will persevere to the end. Let's put it simple. Everyone who is truly saved will persevere to the end. And the perseverance of the saints is, in reality, the perseverance of the Savior in the saints. It's the perseverance of the Spirit in the saints. Because we believe in Philippians 1:6, as you who began a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Because God is the giver of the saving faith. The saving faith that God gives, it doesn't originate within us, as we read it in the now responsive reading. The faith that God gave, the ones who believe, that faith will never stop believing. The faith that fizzles before the finish line had a flaw from the first. We all know, like we have people that said they got saved, they started coming to church, and then they dropped by the way and joined a cult and stopped coming to church. And what 1 John 2:19 said, they were never saved to begin with. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained in us. All true saved, all true faith will persevere to the end. They will persevere. There will be no trial that will come on them to make them to give up their faith. We believe in that. Why? Because there is no temptation, no trial given you, and as we read in Scripture, but such as is it common to men. Because God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, and always will make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the true saints will always persevere. So let me put it that way. A believer will never become an unbeliever. And because why? Because it's theologically impossible. Because if we understand the doctrine of regeneration, if we understand what God does in the life and the new birth, you will never say that believer will become an unbeliever. The discussions will be basically over. Because God writes His own word on the tablet of your heart. He puts His Spirit within you. He causes you to walk according to His statutes. This is the work of God in the saint. And so it's God who perseveres in the saint. As I said, in the Spirit who perseveres in the saint. And Charles Spurgeon, he put it that way, Noah fell down many times in the ark. He never once fell out of the ark. So as long as you go in Christ, you are in Christ. I mean, you may trip, you may fall, of course, but you are never going to fall away from Christ. Because he's holding us, he's holding on to us. And He will never let us go. And John 10 verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father has given them unto me. He is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them from His hand. I and the Father are one. So what does that mean? That means we are held on in the omnipotent hand of Christ. And then God the Father puts His hand over Christ, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And there is no way any believer could ever fall away from grace. No way. And it would take someone that is greater than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to remove us from the hand of the Father and the God of Christ, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you could say, oh, someone can say, oh, we could remove us from the hand of Christ. And that would be a theological suicide. And look at Romans 8 verse 38 and 39. Let's turn to Romans 8 verse 39. I'm pretty sure that you're familiar with that verse. Because it's a very important doctrine that we believe in. It's very important that you know and you understand that. The eternal security of the believer. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels, neither demons, neither the present or future will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that at the end he said, any created thing shall separate us from the love of Christ. What does that mean? That means we are all created things. So that means we cannot separate us from the, even ourselves cannot separate us from the love of Christ in Jesus. This is what that means. So when we cannot remove yourselves from Christ, we're secure. And no one can pluck you out of His hand. Because that is a very important thought. Let me say some few words. We say we are secure not only because of the promise and power of God, but because of the prayers of Christ. He constantly intercedes on our behalf. So that no matter what we might do, He intercedes on our behalf and tells the Father that He has already paid for that sin and therefore it's forgiven. In John 6, and it says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will lose none of them. He never abandons one, any of His own. In John 17, He prays for all of His own, that they might enter into the fullness of the salvation, and that prayer will be answered. So you are saved because you have been chosen before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1. And yet you are not saved without exercising faith. And James saying we are not saved without exercising faith. So you're secure because of the covenant faithfulness of God, but you are not secure without exercising perseverance. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Matthew says, He that shall endure into the end, the same shall be saved. So now we just said that God's going to keep us, and it appears to be contradictory because it's very the reverse. It's not at all. It's not contradictory. And what it means by what Matthew means by that, it means that it's the way he keeps us by energizing us by his spirit to endure. Don't forget what I say. It's the spirit that perseveres in the saints. So we have Christ in us who perseveres in the saints. So Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples for real. And Paul said in 1 Colossians, he said, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation. It keeps us holy, unprovable, unreprovable, unblameable. So we are presented to God holy in his sight. So if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, you are not only secure if you endure. And endurance is the means by which security is worked out. So now, let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 3. James says, because you know, and some translations you will have knowing. I would like to show you another means to perseverance to persevere in trial. And we saw last time a joyful attitude, but now it's understanding mind. It's a knowing that speaks of the mind. Knowing. Not only you are to have a joyful attitude, but you have to have an understanding mind. It's a Greek word, ginks. Basically has the idea of personal knowledge, personal experience that we have learned because we have encountered the truth ourselves. And knowing this, so basically James is saying in verse 3, look, if you're going to go through a trial victoriously, if you're going to persevere, you've got to know a few things. You have got to understand a few things. So remember, Christ had joy in enduring the cross because he knew what was going to happen. Remember, Christ, he knew what was going to happen. And James is saying, you need to know some things. What do you need to know? So you need to know that the testing of your faith works endurance. So you need to know that what's going on in your life is producing something very beneficial. Something that will come to purify you. And the word testing, it's the Greek word, the kimion, which means proof. And he's saying, notice that the proof of your faith brings endurance. And works, the word works means to achieve, or the proof of your faith with accomplish, with achieve something. So he's saying that don't ever think that trials don't accomplish something. Trials, all trials that come into our lives are designed to accomplish something, are designed to produce something. They are designed to produce something. They are designed to work something. And it's the word Opumeni, it's not the word makothumia, which means patience, being patient with people, but it's the word opumeni, which means steadfastness, staying power, remaining under, perseverance, endurance. So now, what's the purpose of trials? So we go and we think it's Brian's endurance and perseverance of the saints. So what's the purpose of all of that? And trials, first we need to keep in mind that whenever we go through trials, God wants us to show us something. He tests us to know the strength of our faith. And there is a great illustration in Ezekiel, the Second Chronicles 32:31. And it relates to Hezekiah. If you go back to Hezekiah chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it says, God left him to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. So that you might know, not God. Because God didn't need to know by testing what was in Hezekiah's heart. He knew by omniscience. Because otherwise he won't be omniscient. We won't say that God is omniscient, omnipotent, omniscient. So he knew. So that, does God have to test us to find out what is in our hearts? No. But God doesn't have to test any of us to find out what is in our heart. God tests us so that we can find out that it is in our hearts. It's because it's for your benefit. In other words, he assists us in doing so. He assists us in doing that spiritual inventory. He assists us in self-examination. I need to know, and you need to know, the strength of your faith. You need to know, where do you stand? And so God brings us trials into our lives to demonstrate to us the strength of the weakness or the weakness of our faith. So if you're right with God, if you're right going through a severe trial, it is revealing to you the strength of your faith or the weakness of your faith. The process of the purifying us. So if you're going through a trial and you find yourself resting in the Lord, having placed in his care, letting him bear the burden of it, and going on your way, rejoicing as best you can in a difficult situation, and waiting for God to show you the way out, then you're seeing for yourself that you possess the strength of your faith, the strength of faith. So in one sense then, we ought to be thankful for trials because they assist us. In the inventory of our faith. That's very helpful. Let me say, for the stronger my faith is, the more likely I am to be useful to God. And so the purposes of testing is to reveal to you and to me, the strength of our faith, so that we can move along the path of the greater strength. Remember, Job was tested. And what did he say at the end? At the end in Job chapter 42 verse 5. If you can turn Job chapter 42 verse 5. Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, he said, I want to confess my sin. I've never really seen you the way I see you now. And I realized that some of the things that I thought about you and said about you and felt about you were sinful. Lord, my faith and its weakness has been revealed. So trials come as a test of the strength of our faith. You see the example of Job. Another thing that trials do, and trials, we must recognize that trials come to humble us. They come to remind us not to think more confidently of our spiritual strength than we should. It's closely connected to the first one, but it's a little different. They come not only to show us our strength, but they come to humble us. Lest we think we are more strong spiritually than we are. And we see that this is illustrated in Second Corinthians, and Paul says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure. In other words, unless I should think of myself more highly than I thought, that I ought to think because of the abundance of the revelations, and to be caught up in the third heaven, and all of the things that Paul was able to do. Remember, God has blessed him. And Paul said, he humbled me because I don't want to exalt myself above measure. He continued to say, and through all these things he could, I'm well be excited in my mind. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, of the blessings that God has lavished on me. And there was given to me a thorn in the flesh to buffet me. To just beat me up at all time. Lest I should be exalted above measure. And we must realize that God allows trials in our lives, especially when we are blessed in places of spiritual service. So he wants to keep us humble, lest we think more confidently because we are blessed. He blessed us. He's working with us, but he wants to remind us that he is the one who has blessed us. Another purpose of trials, and trials calls us to an eternal hope. And as we go through trials, we know that we don't belong here. It's a very interesting reminder. And trials tend to make us want to go to heaven. And just think about it. If you have lost someone and you realize that, okay, I really want to see that person. And you have a new disinterest in the passing world because you really, really want to be in glory to see him or to see her. And as I go through suffering, Paul says in Romans 8, I just get more and more hungry for glory. And as I see the whole creation groaning and waiting for the hope to be realized, waiting for the glorious. In verse 21, he said, liberation of the children of God. And then in verse 23, he says, we are groaning, waiting for the redemption of our body. In verse 24, we are saved in hope. So we go through trials. And trials give us stronger and greater affection for what is eternal. They help us long for the eternal city. They test our affections on things above. That's a very important spiritual point. Let me conclude with that. They cause us to think on things divine, things heavenly. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, first, for which caused me to faint, not though outward men perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, and our light affliction, which is put for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then he says, while we look not on the things above, but things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How did he get that kind of attitude? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We always bear on our body the dying of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he says, death works in us. He's going through so much trouble. Remember that. But he keeps his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of attitude that every believer should have. And put it, your faith, your eyes on the resurrected glory. Let's continue next week with the purpose of trials. I know many of us are going through some trials. Let me encourage you. The one who sustains us, he will continue to build you up and give you that hope of glory. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you because you have been faithful to us. You went through trials. You know what trials are. And let us always put our eyes on you as we go through our own trials, to be reminded that you will never, never let us go because we are secured in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.